Hey, God bless you guys. Good morning. Before we hop into this brand new message series called Three Gifts, which I'm really, really excited about, I'm equally excited about a change coming to this particular campus, our online campus. Next week, the 19th, which is our Christmas service, we're going to be featuring it later in the day. And the reason is because we're going to bring this campus into our in-person campus, and you are going to connect and join us for that week. And that is a preview of what you're going to see starting in early January. We have invested new equipment and a new team to help make it possible that you will now join us in that service. And because there's a lot of production that has to go into that, it's going to be featured a little later in the day on Sundays, but that's because we want to bring you really the best service possible. And so you're going to see that next week. It's going to come online a little bit later in the day. And then in January, we're going to start doing that all the time. And instead of this studio, for the service, you're going to see our in-person service, which we're super, super excited about. And we've heard many of you say you are excited about that as well. So be looking forward to that. We are beginning a brand new message series. And by the way, if you missed any of the last message series, please go back and watch it, because I think it's probably the most important series we did all year long. But we are in the Christmas season now, and we're focused on gift giving and gift receiving. And it can be stressful, and it can be intense, and it can be frustrating, because maybe you are trying to buy a gift for somebody and you can't quite figure out what to give them, because we've all heard the commercials and the ads that say, this is the perfect gift for the person who has everything. Isn't that funny? That's such kind of an American problem to have, that there are so many people in our lives that advertisers feel it's necessary to help us find a gift for somebody, because it's hard for us to come up with a gift for somebody who already probably has 1,000 things in their life they don't necessarily need, but they wanted at one point, or that they might want to add to all the other things that they don't need. Kind of a problem with us, right? We're always trying to come up with a gift for somebody who seemingly already has everything, which serves to reason then it might be easier to buy each other gifts if all of us had nothing. Here's what I mean. If you knew this other person didn't have enough clothing or enough food or shelter or protection or meet a human basic need, it would be so easy to know what to get them. You could get them anything and it would probably be helpful, right? So it would be much, much easier to buy people with nothing something than it is to buy people with everything something. Maybe. Unless the reason that we give gifts has as much to do with us as it does with other people. Here's what I mean. That the giving of a gift is as much about us as it is about who we're giving to. Gift giving has always been, you're maybe not going to like what I'm about to say, has always been an act of selfishness in some way. You got to hear me out, okay? Every one of us gives gifts because we get something out of it in return. Think about it. You don't give gifts to people that you don't know or that you don't like because you personally wouldn't get anything out of that. We get a feeling of satisfaction when we give a gift that we've helped somebody, or we get a feeling of joy that we've made somebody we love happy, or we get a sense of reward that we did something good, or we get a feeling of closeness and connection because we thought about somebody, we cared about what they cared about, we wanted what they wanted, and we wanted to give them what we wanted, so it helps us feel closer. The reality is that all of us get something from giving something. Now, before you get too defensive and say that's not true and you're arguing with me under your breath, or because you're watching at home, maybe you get to argue with me out loud, let me share with you a couple important things that I think are going to help set up context and framework and maybe make you accept this truth that we get something, and that it's actually good to get something, that we all use gift giving to get something, and that it's not a bad thing. Okay, listen. First, our emotional and mental health is impacted positively by giving gifts. So there have been numerous psychological and sociological studies and research on gift giving, on doing something or giving something out of kindness to somebody else. And researchers have found this, listen, that the person who gives to others, that they actually receive back measurable amounts of emotional and mental health benefits, rewards, and gratification. In other words, we're happier people when we give gifts to others. Did you hear that? We're happier people when we give gifts to others. And listen, they also found that those who made a habit that were routinely, consistently being kind to themselves, who were getting something, whether from giving gifts to others or even giving gifts to themselves, doing something kind to themselves, they were in turn kinder to others. So being good to yourself, getting something out of gift giving to them or gift giving to yourself, makes you a kinder, more generous person. Now, here are the health benefits of that physically. They found that those who had continued kindness were continually more happy, and those who were continually more happy were continually more physically healthy and had a longer life expectancy. Gift giving makes you a kinder person because you get something out of it. You're healthier because of it. So gift giving to get something is good for you. Now, the second foundational block that I want to lay down that's important is psychologists and researchers haven't just landed on something human, from a human perspective, from a physical perspective, from an emotional or mental perspective. They landed on exposing the nature of God. And here's what I mean by this, and this is where I really think I might make some of you mad. They have shown the nature of God expressed in us. And when I say nature of God, I specifically mean the selfish and self-serving nature of God. Now, hold on. Don't call me a heretic yet to say that God is selfish and self-serving. I don't want to say that without having a lot of scriptural evidence to back up my claim. So I'm going to read these to you and tell me if you don't conclude the same thing I conclude. Okay, Isaiah 43:7 says this, bring all who claim me, this is God saying this through the prophet Isaiah, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. I created people and I did it for what? My glory. And if you don't know what glory means, that has several different meanings, but in this context, it means for God's delight, for his pleasure, for his pride. That God takes pride and pleasure in us. We are a source of joy for God. And he said, I created people for my pleasure. I enjoy my creation. Ephesians 2:8 says the grace of God by which we're saved, that it was a gift from him. So listen, says this, Ephesians 2:8, for it's by God's grace that you were saved. You receive it through faith. It was not our plan or our effort. You didn't do anything to deserve this gift. It was an unmerited gift. It is God's gift, pure and simple. Okay, so the question we need to ask then is, why would God give us the gift of grace so that we could be saved? And here's the answer to that. John 1, 10 through 12. Jesus came into the very world that he created, but the world didn't recognize him as the creator. He came to his own people, his own creation, and even they rejected him. And he's talking specifically about the Jews there. But to all who believed him, Jews and Gentiles, and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. So here's what we can conclude really, really easily. He saved us because he wanted our relationship with him to be restored and for us to be right so that we could be enjoyed again as his children, because we know that sin separated us from God. Sin caused that shame and that distance from God. And so we were created because God wanted to have relationship with us. He took delight in us. Sin broke that ability to do that. And so he offered grace and salvation so that we could be back with him. He wanted relationship with us. He selfishly got something out of giving us life and giving us salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9 says it this way, God saved us and chose us to be his holy people. He chose us for himself, but not because of anything we did ourselves. God saved us and made us his people because that's what he wanted to, and because of his grace. God saved us because he got something out of it. He wanted to do that. And what about the blessings and favor and divine circumstance that God orchestrates in our lives? Are those just for our enjoyment? Just unselfishly God gives us those things? Nope. He gets something from that too. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good, a good gift for those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Listen, God blesses our circumstances. God works all things out for the good of those who love him and are accomplishing his purposes. God wants things to go well in our life and moves things in the right direction so we can continue to live the life he's purposed us to live. Do you see that God sets this pattern of giving something so that he can get something? So we are emotionally, physically, mentally, and spiritually prospering because that is the very nature of God being expressed in us. It says this in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. This is scripture meant to shape our life. It says, it's possible to give away and become richer. It's also possible to hold on tightly and lose everything. Yes, a liberal man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. Do you see that there's a biblical principle that giving gifts for the purpose of getting something in return is wisdom? It's biblical wisdom. So we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about moving ourselves to the top of our gift-giving list, because in doing so, we become better gift givers. We become kinder. We become more generous. This is a great follow-up to the series that we were just on. So listen, I'm going to read the whole chapter. I didn't put all of that into your notes, so you're not going to see it on the screen. So listen closely, and we're going to talk about the story that comes from Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king, king specifically of the Jews. When Jesus was born, some wise men, other translations say magi from the east, magi, the root word of magician, astrologer, came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, "Where is the baby who was born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was troubled. Rightfully so. He was the king, as were all the people in Jerusalem. Herod called a meeting of all the leading priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, would be born. And they answered, "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea. The prophet wrote about this in the scriptures." And here's the quote from Micah. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not just an insignificant village in Judah. A ruler will come from you and will be like a shepherd for my people, Israel." Then Herod had a secret meeting with the Magi, the wise men, and he learned from them the exact time they first saw the star. He sent the wise men to Bethlehem saying, "Look carefully for the child, and when you find him, come tell me so I can worship him too." After the wise men heard the king, they left. The star that they had seen in the east went before them until they stopped above the place where the child was, until it stopped above the place where the child was. When the wise men saw the star, they were filled with joy. And now this is where you pick up with me. They came to the house where the child was and saw him with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their gifts and gave him treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But God warned the wise men in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they returned to their country by a different way. And before we start unpacking the three gifts, see what I did there, unpacking the three gifts, opening the three gifts, right? I want to tell you that over the course of the next 3 weeks, you should know this, we know very little about these men. We don't know, and we even know less about the gifts that they gave, okay? We don't know for certain where the men came from. We just It's described as this vague from the east. There's some speculation. We'll talk about that. We don't know how many there actually were. People say there are three because there were three gifts, but that's probably not true, but we don't actually know. And we don't know why for certain they chose the gifts that they chose or how much of those gifts that they presented. But I think we can ask some questions along the way and we can extract some really helpful information from what we do know to make some conclusions that are worth looking at. So grab your notes and we're going to move quickly through these three things that I've observed. What I give and how I give. We're looking at them to learn more about ourselves. What I give and how I give reveals, number one, the gifts I give are part of who I am. So over the centuries, a lot of guesses and speculations have been made about these messengers from the East. And some of it's just plain fantasy and imagination, and others seem to make a lot of sense. So here's a few things we can assert from what the scripture tells us. They were educated men. Okay, we know that because some translations refer to them specifically as wise men. Wisdom comes from learning. So we know that they were very, very, very likely educated men, highly educated men. They were expert astrologers because they made their way, they navigated the stars, the celestial heavenly planets and stars and the alignment of all that to literally map their way to finding Jesus's exact location. So they were experts in astrology. They were foreigners. We know that they were not, or else scripture would have said they were from a nearby land or from a specific city or a region. They would have used a name, but they didn't. So there's a lot of speculation as to where they came from. Far off, we know with almost certainty. They were very influential and powerful. Some translators even say kings, refer to them as the three kings or again, magi, astrologers, wise men, but some translate as kings. Whether or not they were kings, we know that they felt very comfortable. And it seems that Herod, King Herod, was talking to them as peers and not servants. So they seemed to have the level of influence and power that they were equals with a king and not servants of a king. They were wealthy. Because we know that from the gifts that they gave were gifts that only come from those who could afford to give them. And they were called treasures. That's a very descriptive word. And then we can also extract that the gifts that they gave revealed something about them personally, maybe where they came from, that those gifts were accessible to them, that those gifts were familiar to them, that they understood the value and meaning of those gifts, and they were appreciated personally by them. And that maybe they were intrinsically linked to their own story. And so every time you and I give something, it reveals something about us. It reveals something about who we are and our value system and our priorities and our background, our heritage, our motives, what we care about. It reveals some of our character. It reveals our generosity or maybe our lack of generosity. Jesus says that what we have received in our life will be revealed in what we give in our life. More specifically, flip-flop that what we give in our life is an indicator of how much we appreciate what we have received in our life. Luke 6:38 says this, "Give generously, and generous gifts will be given back to you, shaken down to make room for more. Abundant gifts will pour upon you with such overflowing measure that it will run over the top. The measurement of your generosity becomes the measurement of your return." And sure, Jesus was speaking of a much bigger picture of things more than just you and I exchanging gifts, but rather a lifestyle of generosity. He also said that how we give a gift in our lives to others, to God, to ourselves, reveals the character and the motive behind the gift giving. Listen to what it says in Matthew 6:3-4. "But when you give to someone in need," you recognize a need or a want in somebody's life, "don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." In other words, these people that walk around and you see these really inspiring YouTube videos or TikToks of somebody who's giving somebody in line at a grocery store, pays for their groceries, or some homeless person, they're feeding them, or they're giving them $1,000 in cash, or they do something really generous and they're taping it and putting it on their channel. They're doing it for them and not that person. Jesus says that reveals that it's more about you than it is about them. You're doing it because you want accolades and praise for your gift giving. You're not truly trying to meet somebody else's need, right? Number two, here's what else it reveals. What I give and how I give reveals the things and people I place value on. When I give a gift, it indicates and shows and reveals and exposes who and what I value. So it's believed that the Magi most likely traveled up to the distance of 3 years. Remember, this was all camelback and horseback or donkeys and a very slow method of traveling and long days and cold, uncomfortable nights. They traveled a long, long distance to find Jesus. And that means they placed a particular value on finding Jesus, that they understood that Jesus would have a meaningful impact and value in their life and likely in history, because no one would dedicate that much time and that much trouble to go find someone. And this traveling that they did was inconvenient, it was difficult, it was exhaustive, and it was expensive. And they would have had to travel with life-sustaining resources, bring supplies with them of water to drink and food to eat and shelter to set up while they traveled, and sometimes weather would prevent them and they'd have to camp out for some distance of time. So bringing unnecessary, extravagant, superfluous extravagances with them would have been unthinkable. You only pack what you absolutely had to have. So that tells me that what they chose for Jesus was so valuable to them that it meant that they could not take with them other things, that they had to limit the food and limit the shelter and limit the water so that they could make sure that the value they placed on this gift represented the value they placed on the person who they were going to show value to. And when you and I give gifts, they almost always communicate what we value. And we give the value in proportion to the value we place on the person. In other words, you don't give your boss at work or your coworker the kind of gift that you would give your wife, your husband, or your kids, right? Or your parents or the people you love the most. You value those people differently, and therefore the most valuable gifts you give are to them. So I've read this passage in recent weeks, but I want to read it again in this context and see if it changes the meaning a little bit. Think of it this way. If your son asked you for bread, would you give him a stone? Of course not. You would give him a loaf of bread. And if your son asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? No. To be sure, you would give him a fish. Actually, the best fish you could find. So if you who are sinful, if you who are imperfect, other older translations say, if you who are evil or wicked know how to give your children good gifts, how much more so does your Father in heaven, who is perfect, know how to give great gifts to his children? So here's what Jesus is saying. The Father, who's perfect, knows how to meet our needs perfectly. He's a perfect gift giver. We, on the other hand, are imperfect, and we don't always do what's right, and we don't always have a sense of what, but we still save our best gifts for those. You might give a stone to someone else, and you might give a snake to someone else because you don't place a value on them, but it's those we value the most that we give the most to. So it's no surprise that these Magi came with the belief and the mindset that they were going to kneel before a king, and that's why they bought, and who was so important and so influential and so meaningful and so valuable, that the stars, that the heavens aligned in order to bring them to Jesus. That literally God painted a map in the sky for them to follow. So they brought with them the kind of gifts that showed the value they placed on Jesus. At that moment, but not just for that moment, but for the future return that they may experience in their life for honoring the King. Listen to what Proverbs 18:16 says about using gifts, because you understand what a gift can do in someone's life. The right gift at the right time can open up new opportunities and gains access to influential people. The Bible even tells us that gift giving marks the importance of somebody and the ability of that somebody to positively influence your life. Third and finally is this: what I give and how I give reveals an abundance from which I can give. So when we give, it reveals something in our life. So did you know the price of gold? Maybe you follow that. I don't own any gold, so I don't keep up on the price of gold. But Thursday, when I was writing this message, the price of gold was just under $1,800 an ounce. That's a lot of money. It's actually close to the top of the highest amount that's ever been valued for gold. Did you know that on August 7th of 2020, during the pandemic, gold reached its all-time historic high? It's never been higher than this. It was $2,032.16 per troy ounce. I don't know what that means exactly, but that's how they describe it, per troy ounce. That's expensive. And an ounce of gold is very, very small. So the fact that the Magi, these wise men, these astrologers, these kings, gave Jesus gold, no matter how much it was, demonstrated that they themselves had the kind of wealth that allowed them to be able to give that up. Because gold was a way of storing your wealth. It was like the savings. They used silver back then as a means of currency, but gold was the storage of wealth. And now we don't know how much they gave. The Bible describes it as a treasure, which means that it had great, great value. And it's the kind of gift that royalty gives royalty, because royalty themselves receive gifts of gold from travelers and other royalty and their subjects and their servants and the kingdoms they conquer. Gold is a true, true treasure. And here's why all that matters to us. Because not only does God generously and plentifully meet our needs in our life, He gives in excess to us, undeserved wealth and blessing, so that we can freely give from our abundance. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. God meets our needs in excess so that we can bless others. And I've heard people who don't think they have enough, and I often look at their lives and I think, and I'm sure compared to maybe your neighbor or those that you know, it doesn't feel that way. But I know this, as I've traveled the globe, I can tell you that we have more in our country, in your home, in your lives, that the most of the world envies the wealth that you possess, and not just financially, but the shelter and provision of your basic needs. And the joy and ability you have and the access to what makes you happy in life is exponentially more than most of the world gets to experience. The Bible says that God not only gives to us, He gives through us and doesn't want blessing to stop in us. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 9:6-7. This is where we end. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. So I'm going to tell you what it literally translates to mean. So from the Aramaic, it means that, if you were to say it in those terms, it means that someone who has a storehouse full of seed comes out with only a handful of seed and plants that, gives that to the ground. It makes no sense, because they have so much that they could plant, yet they stingily hold back, right? So a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter, one that just throws the seed out, gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over. Make up your own mind what you're going to give, gift. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. This is actually talking about giving gifts to God. And supporting ministry is specifically what it was talking about at that time, Paul's ministry. But it really does speak to our heart that God wants to give through us. And if you are a clogged conduit and God can't trust you to be a blesser of others, guess what? He doesn't trust you to be blessed anymore. And so gift giving to get something is actually a pretty phenomenal biblical principle. I know it feels terrible to make that our motivation, but I think once we start experiencing the joys of being generous and the joys of being the free givers of the resources God gives us, then all of a sudden we move past maybe those selfish motivations and we start realizing this is just the generous nature of God being exposed in us and through us. Father, thank you for this time together and every generous person whose hearts are being lit on fire to reveal who they are through what they give, and that they no longer feel the guilt of giving to get something, because we're healthier, we're happier, and we're more like God when we're giving. And I like bringing that into my life, and so I'll give to get that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.